Oh.
How many Pentecostals does it take to change a light bulb? You ready? One to change the light bulb and nine to pray against the spirit of darkness. How many Mormons does it take? I could do this for a long time, okay? One man and four women to tell them how. Why do they call them more men's when it's more women's? These are deep thoughts I think about. Huh? Okay. All right, let's get back into it. We're going to just talk about what our schemes right now. We're going to get very specific about schemes. I'm on page 5. They always want me to put this stuff on PowerPoints, but I there's so much of it, and I mix it around according to the different groups. It's hard to systematically go through it. If I did it all at one time, it's 18 hours of teaching. Okay? That's why you need the books. Okay? All right. Defeating schemes. Number one, Ephesians 5:11. Don't participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but expose them. So anything that's hidden, you bring to the light. Now, let me teach you a biblical principle, especially if you're in leadership. You can deal with things privately, or God will expose them publicly. Nobody's getting away with anything. Okay? There's a man that came to my office. His name was David. And I'd known him when I was like 18, 19, 20. And David had become a worship leader, a pastor. Then he got out of all that. And I hadn't seen him in 15 years. I knew his wife and his family. And he came to my office and just came in out of the blue one day and just sat down talking together. And God speaks to me through pictures. I just see pictures all the time. And I looked at him, and the word adultery was written on his forehead. And I said, David, what have you done? He said, what are you talking about? He said, you've committed adultery. So the Holy Spirit says, he got so mad at me, he started cursing at me, threw a chair in my, and ran out. I know his wife. I know his children. His wife's one of the best women I've ever known. I am broken. I didn't sleep all night. I'm not kidding you. What do I do? So the next morning early, Lord spoke to me in the early morning hours and told me to go to a restaurant on the other side of Orlando. It was like 45 minutes from where I was at, and wait in the parking lot, but to be there at 11:45. So I'm sitting in the parking lot, and David drives in, walks into the restaurant. A woman I knew from high school and college was walking to the restaurant. I go walking in the restaurant. They're both married, not to each other. They're sitting in the back corner making out like they're high school students. I walked in and sat down and said, hi. I was on a Wednesday. I said, you have until Friday to tell your spouses, tell your pastor, or I'm coming to your house. It's up to you. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. Don't do it. Do not quench, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The things that you do in the darkness will be brought into the light. Nobody's getting away with anything. We have lost the respect, the fear of the Lord. You know why I ran out of that movie theater? If one person had seen me, I would have lost potentially my wife, my marriage, my ministry, and my reputation. Don't do things when you're feeling sorry for yourself. Self-pity. Elijah in a cave after he dealt with all the prophets of Baal. I alone am left. Self-pity. Okay? We all have legitimate needs, and the Lord will get your needs met in a legitimate way. So, Ephesians 5:11 is a very, very important verse. I view schemes as time bombs in a person's life. They've got this hidden thing on the inside. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to tell anybody about it. It's just ticking away, and just about the time God's going to use them, the enemy pushes that lever, and it blows up. Okay? And so getting the things that are hidden out, it is so freeing. Now, I have a pastor, his name's Bruce Gunkel. He's from San Antonio, Texas. Bruce is a retired colonel from the Air Force. And the first time I met him in his office, there's a plaque that said, "No deals, no compromises." And for 25 years, Bruce shaped my character. So one time for 2 years, we got to work together. And he needed a stamp. He's the senior pastor of a large church. He walked out to the reception. He said, "Hey, do you have any stamps?" So she gives him a stamp. He reached his pocket. He didn't have 25 cents. He gives it back to her and says, "When I get the money, I'll come back." He goes, "You're the pastor. You can have a stamp." He stopped and turned around and looked at her and said, "Don't you ever do that to me again. No deals, no compromise." Character, integrity. Satan operates in the realm of the hidden. Of the hidden, okay? What destroys churches? Number one thing, unforgiveness. Somebody got their feelings hurt. What do? Do they go deal with it and go to the person and deal with it correctly? No, they go tell somebody else. And then rumors start. Why does God hate disunity? What destroys marriages? Disunity. So I gave you, this is a little side thing. You see this little chart I gave you? In a psychology class, this is called a transactional analysis in relationship. I just call it Joe's chart. I've had so many counseling courses, it makes me dizzy. On one side, it says unmet expectations. Have you ever had your expectations not get met? How long have you been married? What do you do when your expectations don't get met? You get frustrated. Look at your little chart. Where does frustration go if it keeps going on and on and on? You get angry, but you're spiritual. You're not going to tell anybody. And your personality, you hold it in. You get depressed about it. But if you're me, you can't hold it in. You go beat somebody up and you have rage. What happens in local churches? My expectations didn't get met. This is my favorite one after pastoring most of my life, okay? I'm not getting fed. What are you, two? You're supposed to be having a quiet time feeding yourself every day. If I got to come along and put a bib on you, we got a problem. You've been in the church 20 years. Pastor Rick didn't say hi to me. Put on a helmet and get over it. Build a bridge. This is Bridge City. You're good at bridges. Maybe he was focusing on hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit before church. Guys, we got to grow up. I sit down and I go, what are my other options? If it's in my marriage, usually it's because I didn't communicate. I had an expectation that I never shared with my wife. It's like an unspoken prayer request. Does it get met? No. It has to be, is it legitimate? Is my need legitimate? There's a guy, his name is Terry. His wife's name was Janine, good friends of ours. Terry had an expectation because of his mom. Every day when he came home, he was going to see vacuum lines in the carpet. Janine had four kids. Ask me what she thought about his vacuum lines. And so Janine didn't know Terry expected vacuum lines in the carpet. His mother kept the house perfect. Janine cared about the kids, could care less about the house. Ooh, you talk about frustration. Oh, that was a fun situation. So anyway, we got all these different, what are the options? Has it been spoken? Is it legitimate? Here's a really good one. Is it scriptural? When people's expectations don't get met and they get their feelings hurt, they destroy churches. They destroy families. They destroy marriages. Isn't that true? Okay. So you know what? I thought, I'm not going to keep going through this cycle. You know, if I get frustrated with my wife right before I left, I shouldn't have done this right before I left, but we went over our budget. Let me say, she went over our budget. We reviewed our budget and asked the question, why did we go so far over our budget? To which she said, you go to the grocery store once. To which I said, I don't go to grocery stores. Then be quiet about it. Groceries have gone up 20%. Now, if I didn't ask her about it, I could have stayed frustrated, right? So what did I need to do? Change the budget. Which means I have to take away from another area. But we are going to live by my budget because it's sanctified and holy. Right, wives? Budgets are good, right? I love budgets. Nobody in here loves budgets. Natalie, you like budgets, right? Yes. Because the Bible says we will all give an account. You want to get better at budgeting? Read the book of Numbers. That's all free. All right. Let's keep going. Luke 4:13. The devil had finished talking about with Christ. Every temptation, he departed for a more opportune time. When the devil departed from Jesus, he departed for a more opportune time. It doesn't mean that he gave up. It means he's going to come back. I looked up the phrase, more opportune time. It means an evil solicitation of your mind. Because that's where the temptation hits you, with that crazy thought. Okay? Now, I grew up on a farm. I told you that. We had 150 pigs. Ask me if I like ham. No. I hate pigs with a passion. Okay? Because in the wintertime, they'd get through the electric fence, and I had to chase them in the snow. I forgive them, pigs. On the farm, what you'll find out is there are a million flies. You know what flies are attracted to? Right? And so one day, the Lord spoke to me and said, stinking thinking attracts flies. Beelzebub, another name for Satan, is Lord of the Flies. I have two beautiful assistants that are going to help me right now. Gary, would you help people deal with their thoughts, please? Yeah, we got stinking thinking going on. Some of you, when you get hit with the fly swatter, Gary, you got to slap him. Slap Nick, he needs it. You got to slap him. Stop being nice. Gary's too nice. I need somebody mean with the fly swatter. Gary's so much such a pastor. Now listen, if you don't learn to swat that thought, you're going to end up in bondage. So you need a SWAT team. Oh, that's good. Oh, somebody write that down. Now, I know that sounds stupid to you, but I'm telling you, you keep thinking the same dirty thoughts over and over again, you're going to get flies. Am I telling you the truth? And the only one that can deal with that thought is you. 1 Corinthians 2. No one knows the thoughts of a man except for the spirit of the man within him. It goes on and says, nobody knows the thoughts of God except for the Holy Spirit. Who can know the thoughts of God? We can because we have the Holy Spirit. Satan works in your mind. Renewing your mind is one of the biggest issues of the world. Romans 8, the mind set on the flesh cannot please God because it's hostile to God. And so you are responsible before the Lord to deal with your mind. But that is Satan's playground. Right? You want to get free of lust, take a hammer and destroy your cell phone. Which do you need more? In our society, it is so easy to get into bondage. It's just too easy. Isn't it? Okay? You have dirty thoughts, you're going to attract demons. And I just can't say it any simpler than that. And you'll develop a stronghold in your mind. You know, there's like 15 or 20 different kinds of minds listed in the Bible. There's a fearful mind. There's an unbelieving mind. There's a double mind. There's an anxious mind. There's a wandering mind. I can go on. So I studied all the different minds that I could find in the scripture because I realized that's my biggest issue. I need to get my mind fixed. I need to get it right. Think on things that are good and lovely, whatever is a good report. Right? And so I encourage you, one of the biggest schemes you'll ever deal with is what goes on between your ears. When I pray for people, this happens often, I will often see a steel band around their mind. And that says to me that their mind has been locked into a certain way of thinking for years and years, some people for generations. And the band has to get broken. What is the spirit of your mind? Is it peaceful? Is it godly? Is it content? You lay down at night and you're just, it's good with you, it's good with God, it's good with the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus got resurrected and he encountered the disciples, four or five times he used the same phrase. He would say, peace be unto you. I looked up that phrase. It literally means it's all good. It's good with God, my sins are forgiven. It's good with other people because I've forgiven them. It's good with me because I'm not holding anything against myself. It's all good. So the spirit of my mind, when I lay down to rest, it's not fearful, it's not anxious, my thoughts aren't running, right? I have the Holy Spirit in control of my thoughts. I'm not saying it's that way all the time, but I am saying that's my goal. When I go to sleep at night, I meditate on Scripture. When I wake up in the morning, those Scriptures are in my mind. When I was younger, I used to play Scripture all night. I'd play when I was trying to get my mind right. I'd play worship music all night. I would do whatever it took to change the spirit, the ungodly spirit of my mind. You hear me? Okay. So I was 12 years old. My dad was a mechanic and he worked on these big power company trucks. They had the giant booms on them and all that. And he let me go to work with him one Saturday. I wanted to ride one of the boom trucks. At lunchtime, he said, hey, there's a big company. Go back over to the break room and get us both Coke. So I went in there and I walked into the room. From floor to ceiling was every Playboy centerfold ever done. All the way around the room. I'm 12 years old. I'd never seen any pornography in my entire life. And years later, I said to my dad, why would you send me in that room? Why would you expose me to evil? You want to protect your children? What are you going to expose them to? So the enemy started working this scheme. My oldest brother, he said, hey, would you help me move my in-laws? Now I'm 15, 16, whatever. I said, all right, if I have to. So we go over to their house. They hadn't even packed. They had pornography stacked from the floor to the arm of every chair in the house. And I said, Terry, I'm not walking in that house again. And I left. Don't expose yourself to evil. Why? Here come the flies. I'm telling you the truth, aren't I? Okay? All right, so expose them. Win the spiritual battle first. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, you know that. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought captive. Man, that's hard to do. You don't have anything harder than that? Here's what I've learned to do. When my mind, when I'm having a whatever battle in my mind, I just pray in the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet or if you understand the gift of tongues, but it has changed my life as much as anything I've ever known, because when I pray in the Spirit, the peace of God returns to my mind and all the junk is gone. Okay? And so I'm constantly, Paul said, I wish that you all prayed in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit builds up your spirit. It makes you stronger. And so I have a rule. If I'm in a vehicle, I don't listen to the radio. I don't listen to music. I pray in the Spirit all the time I'm driving. All the time I'm driving. That's my rule. Because it builds me up in the Holy Spirit, and I get stronger, and I get stronger, and I get stronger. And it gets rid of any weird thoughts or crazy thoughts or whatever. Right? Okay? And so building yourself up in the Holy Spirit, deal with your evil mind. Don't let the enemy come and get a stronghold in your mind. Now, you should see a little chart on page 24. Page 7. Do you see it? It looks like this. Page 6. I'm sorry. I wrote it down wrong. I want you to look at this. Development of schemes. How do they develop? And I'm going to give you some practical ways. How can you discover your scheme? I talk to people, especially if they've gotten a little bit older, and they say, I just don't remember that much. Well, they do if they would break it down. So this is my timeline. And you'll see that I have things even before the womb. We say that we deal with things from the womb to the tomb. Do you hear what one twin said to the other one in the womb? Move over, you got more womb than I do. I do a lot of deliverance. Not a girl in my church has ever asked me to help them do their deliverance with a baby. Not one. Development of schemes. Things, ancestral iniquity. Things in the womb. Listen, a couple finds out they're pregnant. We don't have the money. And they get this financial burden mindset. And that child is literally birthed in anxiety. They find out it's a girl and the father wanted a boy. He raises the girl as a boy. Wonders why she struggles with her gender. Things start really early. There's a wonderful book called The Secret Life of the Unborn Child. And I'm telling you, it talks about how the spirit of the mother and the father affect that child, even in the womb. And so we learned, we have 3 children, we constant worship music being played while Karen was pregnant. We were constantly praying for the baby while it was in the womb. I mean, so our children were born in a wonderful, godly atmosphere. Okay? Now, a friend of mine, he was my pastor. I told you his name's Bruce. He struggled with fear all his life. Now, Bruce is a warrior. I'm not kidding you. He's involved in several of the different wars, and Bruce is a real warrior. I mean, he's a man's man. He was the handball champion of the Navy. He played on their baseball team. He played on their basketball team. He went to Annapolis. I mean, he is an incredible man. He struggled with fear all of his life. All of his life. Which made no sense. He wasn't afraid of going to war. But it was a fear of death. So we're praying through these things. And finally, I just had the thought before she passed away. I said, Bruce, ask your mom if anything happened when you were born. So he did. She said, oh, yeah. You were a blue baby. They did not think you were alive. So they sat him off to the side, left him completely alone, and took care of the mother because she was bleeding profusely. He almost died until somebody realized that baby's actually alive. That fear entered him then. In the spirit realm, there's no Geneva Convention. The enemy doesn't play fair. You've had a near-death experience, a near-drowning experience, anything like that, and fear, and there's another name I'll use, shock and trauma. Shock and trauma get attached to a person's life. So there was a lady that I worked with. Anytime she was in a vehicle with me, you'd have thought I was, I know that I drive too fast, but my goodness, she's slamming her foot on the floor. Her name is Donna. I was like, Donna, what is wrong with you? When she's 18, godly girl, good girl, she and her best friend from youth, from the time they were little kids, decided for the first time in their life to drink alcohol when they turned 18. They're driving down I-4 in Orlando, got in an auto accident, and her best friend was killed. I'm dealing with Donna in her 40s. That was 25 years ago. And that trauma was just as alive in her that day as it was back then. And that shock and trauma, that fear had settled on her and had to get broken off. Okay? So this stuff starts really early, all right? And so then I have them break the timeline, the development of schemes. I just have them go through their life and list just different age spans, different times, kindergarten, elementary, high school, those types of things that happened. You've heard the thing in high school, if you went to a public high school like I did. I wish I'd have heard of homeschooling when I was young. The names I was called because of my glasses back then really were as thick as Coke bottles. And you called me a name, I hit you in the mouth. I fought all the way through school because of my eyes, my glasses, and all that kind of stuff, being ridiculed by other children, other teenagers. Let's hear it all. No empathy out there at all. Nobody cares. So one day, I'm walking in from PE. The senior quarterback threw a ball, hit me in the side of the head. I was stunned. He walked up and hit me in the mouth twice, and he broke my glasses. It's like I came to. I went screaming, full of rage, in the locker room, knocked him into the shower, slammed his face into the floor several times before they could drag me off of him. Got thrown out of school for 2 more weeks. Names and things that people say to you in your youth hurt. They hurt. It was hard to forgive those kids. So one day at recess, that same guy, was flowing, it was hot, and lying for the water fountains there, and he pushes a junior high girl out of the way and bends over the water fountain. I walked behind him with two hands like this, hit him on the back of the head, and broke out his 3 front teeth. What a great day! What a great day! I got kicked out of school again. Names. Things we were called. Things people say about us. Stuff that went on in our youth. This stuff is real. What's that old thing? Sticks and stones? Yeah. Names will hurt you. Okay, and so I go back and we look at all these things. So a young woman, she's 22, beautiful girl, she's single, godly girl, she's going to get married to a guy in my church named Daniel. Her name's Brittany. So we're going to do premarital. I don't marry you unless you'll spend a year going through premarital, period. It's very intense. Out of all my years, I've only had one couple not make it. It was the one couple I had a check about, and I did it anyway. Anyway, they come to my office, and I look at Brittany. You must just really love Daniel. She goes, I don't know. Now, when I fell in love with my wife, it would take 6 hours to say goodnight. Come on, any of y'all remember any of that stuff? Come on, raise your hand. Come on. And I'm like, what do you mean you don't know? And she goes, well, I don't feel anything. I'm like, well, you're the first woman ever born. God did not make you not to feel. So we put the engagement off. How could Brittany marry somebody? She picked Daniel because he's a godly guy. He's a decent-looking guy. I kind of like him. That ain't going to make it. And so we go through this whole ministry process with Brittany. Here's what happened. She didn't know it. When her parents were in college, they got pregnant. They chose not to have that baby. They carried that baby, and the minute the baby was born, it was a little girl, they gave her up for adoption. Her mother made a decision while she was carrying that first child not emotionally connect to that baby. Because I'm giving that baby away. Her mother then had 7 other children. Brittany was the second one born, and Brittany was like 3 years old before that mother could feel anything toward Brittany, because the mother was struggling with the guilt of the first child. Does that make sense to you? And so Brittany doesn't feel anything. So we had to pray through all of that stuff. Brittany didn't know about that baby that was given away for adoption. All of this stuff happened, and Brittany had to forgive her mom, go through this whole process, and God really restored Brittany, and eventually they got married, and they've been married, have 8 children now, and life is good. Well, when that was going on, we were really praying that God would restore Brittany, the adopted child that the mother's never seen from the time of birth, found her birth mother somehow, sent her a letter, and said, "Hi, I know you don't know me. This is who I am. And you gave me away to a godly set of parents. I have had a wonderful life. You couldn't have given me to a better set of parents. And I want to thank you for that." Well, that healed the mother. Okay. She got that letter the day before Mother's Day. On Mother's Day, Sunday morning, that adopted daughter who lived in Ohio, we're in Orlando, she showed up in church to meet her family. The church wept and wept and wept. God is a God who restores. And he loves to restore families. He loves to restore lives. And now Brittany and her older sister that she didn't know existed are best friends. And all that started in the womb. Okay? And so when we do schemes and we're looking to find, well, how did this thing start in a person's life? So many of the gender issues that our people are having today started way back then. The greatest lie that I know of right now is to say, I do not have to be who God created me to be. So we have all these children growing up who feel illegitimate. I'm really not a legitimate guy. You know, I had a temptation toward another man. That doesn't mean you're gay. It means you had a temptation. If you had a temptation that you were a watermelon, does it make you a watermelon? No. But all this gender stuff that's going on is destroying our society because people are in rebellion to God and they don't want to be who God created them to be. So we're mutilating our children. And it's some of the most horrible schemes I've ever seen. And then we think abortion's okay. A woman has a right to her own body. No, she was created by the Lord. She belongs to the Lord. She's not her own. So we have all these things attacking children. Schemes starting very, very early in people's lives. Top 10 schemes. I think it's on page 8. 7. I'm going to go through these kind of fast just to look at them. Hopelessness. So to make these real for you, I use illustrations. There's a man named James that I've known for 40 years. And his father was a perfectionist. And James was never good enough. No matter what he did, he was never good enough. It was never good enough. And so he grew up in a family that's totally works-oriented. When he'd mow the yard, his father would go out with a tape measure and measure to see if the lines were straight. You talk about hate a father. So James struggled all of his teenage and younger years with horrible depression, feeling like I'm never going to measure up, I'll never be good enough, so why should I try? And he became suicidal. Hopelessness, despair. Illegitimacy, Satan dealing with Jesus. Says to Jesus in the wilderness several times, if you're the Son of God, did Satan know that he was the Son of God? Yes. What did the Father do in advance to prepare Jesus to deal with Satan? The Holy Spirit descended as a dove when he got water baptized. Jesus came up out of the water. And what did the Father say? What's the number one thing every child needs to hear? You're my child, and I'm pleased with you. That's the foundation of your life. So Jesus, knowing that, goes into the wilderness, and what does Satan say? If you're the Son of God. Well, that matter was already settled. So we have all these children who grow up not feeling really loved, who feel illegitimate. And we are dealing with the most illegitimate generation I have ever seen. So there's a young man, he's a black gentleman in my church in Florida. He's a great guy, his name's Lucius. Lucius has 6 children with 5 women, because that's his culture. And so when I taught this to him, I said, Lucius, all those kids are growing up without a father, and they feel illegitimate. So he made it his job to go back and to father those children. He changed their lives, because he recognized he had a responsibility to show them love, and right? So we all have the same need. Everybody has the same need, to feel loved. And without getting that from our parents, it doesn't give us a solid foundation. Hopelessness, illegitimacy, abandonment. I always wondered why I struggled with abandonment so much. It was really strong in my life. I mean, just a fear of abandonment. So without her realizing it, I began to interview my mother before she passed away. And when my mother was young, she was the oldest of 6 children. And her father died. And her mother remarried a guy, and they had 6 more children. The guy that she married hated my mom. She was the oldest. I don't know why he hated her. They lived on a farm. He would take her out to the barn, which is across the street, lock her in the tack room, and leave her in there all night when she's a girl. And my mother had a fear of abandonment that was as strong as anything you've ever seen in your life. And so that fear was just passed down to me. There was a wife that had been married like 7 or 8 years, and her husband told me, he said, you know, her fear, she just has this fear of me leaving her. And it's getting stronger, and it's getting stronger, and it's getting stronger. He said, it's reached the point that I can't go to work, because my wife is just going nuts because she's so afraid. So I get the wife in, and we're processing and going through all these different things. And where does this fear of abandonment coming from with this lady? And I kept feeling like it was something passed down to her. And I started talking to her about it. It turns out that her mother had the same fear. Her aunts all had this fear. And it was in the women of that family for generations. So I'm like, where did this come from? So one of those aunts, sisters, somebody, found the journal of the great-great-grandmother. When I'm ministering to her, I get a picture of somebody on an island. The great-great-grandmother was in a shipwreck and on an island by herself for 3 months. And that's where that fear of abandonment started, it in the women of that family. Some of those ladies went insane. The fear was so strong. Worthlessness. You'll never do anything right. You're not good enough. Low self-esteem. Ah, worthlessness. The whole identity thing. If you want to talk about the identity and dealing with the identity in people's lives now, if you can read all the way through these notes, you'll find some of it. It's much broader expressed in my book is Matthew 16. Jesus said to the disciples, who do people say that I am? He's talking about identity. Who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. You remember that passage? And then Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Right? At that point, his name had been Simon. And then Jesus changed his name and says, your name now will be Peter, you'll be the rock, and the gates of hell won't prevail against you. Why won't the gates of hell prevail against him? Because he got a revelation of who Jesus really was. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood will not reveal to you who you are. Now, in my family, I'm the 5th child, and poor kid, growing up on a farm. Nobody with thick glasses. I get kicked out of kindergarten because I couldn't see the board. Somebody over here laughed. Who laughed? That's just hurtful. I forgive you. Just a second. I put it in a balloon. I let it go. Okay. And so as we process through some of these things in our life, you guys, this identity thing is huge. Nobody expected anything out of my life. And Uncle John gave me a word. All of a sudden, I have an identity. I know who God thinks I am. And I'm telling you, for years, because I lacked the father identity, the father affirmation stuff, there was no building block in my life, no foundation. I would ask God constantly, what do you think about me? How do you feel about me? And so as a good Baptist pastor, I'll never forget, on a Wednesday night, I didn't go to the prayer meeting. I went to the Assembly of God Church. They had a prophet there, and I wanted to see if it was real. I'm going there basically to mock it. I'm hiding at 600 people there. I'm hiding on the last row behind a round column, peeking out every now and then to see what's going on here. This guy gets up to preach. He looks around. He came walking down the aisle to the last row, looks down at me, and he says, so we have a Baptist pastor hiding in the back. You can't imagine. And he looks at me and he goes, just two things. God really loves you. Well, that's not much of a prophetic word. If you're me, it is. And he thinks you're really funny. Don't ever become religious. God thinks I'm funny. What do I care what you think? The Lord enjoys my stuff, okay? I laugh at my own stuff. My wife and daughters do not laugh at any of my stuff. I get this look that says, if you use my name as an illustration, you will die when the service is over. What he was really saying, God really knows you. He's intimately acquainted with you. He likes you. And I hadn't done anything good, bad, right, or wrong. So one day in my office, remember, I see pictures. Everything's a picture. Lord used a Kleenex box to change my life. I'm not kidding you. So let's pretend that Pastor Gary is the Father, the Heavenly Father. The box is Jesus, and this is me. And I want to come into the presence of God. And I would always think I wasn't good enough. I would struggle with unworthiness, right? And so intimacy with God was a little hard to find. When somebody said that God loves you, I can't really relate to the father thing with God because my father just, it's a blank, it's missing. And so I began working on dealing with this issue in my life. And so one day in my office, I got a box that was empty. And I this was me, and the Lord said, put the pen in the box. When God sees me, who does he see? He's Christ. Not me. I'm completely accepted in Christ. It's no longer I that live. I'm completely accepted in the Beloved. So I began finding all these benefits of being in Christ. And so I have it here. And I found 6 pages of scriptures. It's not in your notes. This is $24.95. I have 6 or 7 pages of scriptures here that talk about being in Christ. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, I gave you, and I meditate on these because this is who I am now. And so I gave you a picture of a house. Do you have it? Okay, do you see the house? Okay. So here's what happened to me. I'm learning how to come into the presence of God. It's hard for me because I can't relate to the concept of a father. It's just missing. The Lord gave me this picture one day, and that's me standing in front of the house. And you see the baggage out by the sidewalk, see all the baggage? And then you see that the door to the house is Christ. And then you see God is in the house. And here's what the Lord said to me. If I showed up in your house and my wife Karen came outside and said, hey, honey, you're not going to believe it, but God's in the house and he's waiting to see you. What would I do? Now, I know what I'd want to do. I'd want to come into the presence of God. But that's not what I would have done. I didn't feel worthy enough. Not good enough. I hadn't performed well enough. And the Lord literally said this to me. He said, you got to check your baggage at the door. Check your baggage at the door. What is your baggage? So then he gave me another picture. I saw the airport with the turnstile with the luggage on it. And the Lord had a claim check. He was going to grab this piece of suitcase that like represented this lady's life. And that suitcase would not let him. It was moving around and getting away. And I was like, why doesn't she want to be claimed? The Lord says, she's afraid I'm going to open the suitcase and find her dirty laundry. Check your baggage at the door. So I put this picture up in my closet. My wife hated it. And for 2 years, I determined nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. I'm going to go to the door, John 10. Jesus is the gate to the sheepfold. I'm going to take my baggage, my shame, my guilt, whatever it is on that day. I'm going to give it to the Lord Jesus at the door. And when I come into the presence of God, I'm coming through Christ, and my acceptance is in Christ, not in me. It has nothing to do with me. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be worthy enough. I don't have to perform. I don't have to make it up. I don't have to be religious. I am completely accepted as the free gift of God. Does that make sense? And so I can prove to you my scripture is biblical. My picture is biblical. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's fellow workers. We are God's building. 1 Corinthians 6:19, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. John 10:7, Jesus is the door. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, he gets rid of our sin. Micah 7:19, he have compassion on us and throw our sin into the depths of the sea. On and on and on. And so now, Satan has a really hard time keeping me out of the presence of God. So now I needed to learn how to relate to God as my father. I have found 1,160 verses in the Bible. I gave these to you. They're called the Father Scriptures. You have this as a handout. So I have now spent 40 years. I can't be this old. Can I be this? I have spent all my life learning who my Heavenly Father is. And I meditate on who He is. And now you can say Heavenly Father, and I have an intimate relationship with my Father. One of my favorite scriptures comes out of John. He said, I'm going to be leaving. Jesus said that, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who will be your helper, and I will never leave you as orphans. And when I read that, I began to weep because I realized that's how I felt growing up. I felt like an orphan. I physically had a dad who is emotionally completely unattached to me in any way. And Jesus just said, I will not leave you as an orphan. And so I have a few dozen of the scriptures in this packet memorized that are really precious to me. So nothing can separate me from the love of God. Does this make sense to you? Now I had to work at this. I put that stupid picture in the house up, and I determined in my heart, nothing, because Satan's number one scheme, keep you out of the presence of God. Right? Okay? And so now it is so easy to come to the presence of God. It is so easy to know the voice of the Holy Spirit and to hear the Lord speaking to me all the time. In Him I live and move and I have my daily being. And he laughs at me, and we have fun, and we fellowship, and I pray in the Spirit, and I worship, and I'm fully into the presence of God. So my abandonment is gone. There's no more rejection. My foundation is solid. The enemy can't shake me. I've learned how to do all these things. And then the Lord took it a step further. I realized one of the things that kept me from the presence of God was me. I would ask God, forgive me for something, but I wouldn't forgive and release myself. So now if I really screwed up, which happens, you know, once a year, and I genuinely repent, I ask the Lord, forgive me. I go in the bathroom, I look in the mirror, and I look myself in the eye, and I say, because the Lord God forgave you, I forgive you and I release you. Because there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And I refuse to walk in condemnation. I'm not going to do it. Is this making any sense to you? Okay. And so I had to work at this. I've been doing this for years. 1,160 verses later. Ask me if I used a concordance. No. This is my Bible reading, me going through the scripture time after time after time after time, and I keep adding to it. My wife says, it's enough. Right? Okay. But nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. And so my greatest goal, really, is to bring people into the presence of God and help them get past their stuff. I had to deal with all of this stuff. You probably don't even have issues compared to me. But I hope you're a little bit encouraged. You can be free from all of this stuff. Now, so then one of the things the Lord taught me is to start agreeing with the enemy. Satan will say to me, you should be so ashamed. I go, you're right. Apart from the grace of God, it'd be worse. You are such a screw up. Thank you for reminding me. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be insane. You are hopeless. Boy, are you right about that? Without the Lord, I got nothing. I agree with the enemy all the time. You'll never amount to anything. Yeah, but I got the grace of God. Not on me. You're never going to succeed. Give it your best and you're going to fail. No, well, it's not up to me. I'm not trying to succeed. I'm trying to please God. You know? And so it's really hard for him to fight with me. It's like I took his number one tool, accusations, and I took it away. You're so stupid. Oh, thank you for reminding me. So I was doing this one time at a seminar. One of my best friends, his name is Paul. I said, Paul, just walk next to me and throw accusations at me. So he did that for a little while. Then he stops and goes, you're tall. You're tall. He really enjoyed that. All right. Immorality, the number one scheme related to immorality is always shame. The woman caught in the act of adultery, what did Jesus say to her? Go and sin no more. Where are your accusers? What else did he say? He took away her shame. Everybody that's gone through moral issues struggles with shame. Okay? And I mean, it's just you get beat up over it left and right, up and down, sideways. Okay? Shame is a powerful, powerful tool in the enemy's arsenal. Because if you walk around feeling ashamed all the time, you're not going to do anything in the kingdom. You feel dirty, you feel unclean. So there was a lady. I keep a tablet next to my bed because I have prophetic dreams. And I had a dream about a lady. And in the dream, this lady was a prostitute. She was working in different topless bars and all this stuff. She was a dancer, a prostitute on the street, the whole thing. And in the dream, her name was Angel. But then there's a dream on another evening. It was the same lady, but her name was Stephanie. And she was normal. She looked normal and acted normal and everything else. And so I saw this dream. I saw her being molested. I saw her being raped when she was a little girl. I saw all this stuff about her life. Her family owned all this stuff up and down that area of Orlando. And I'd never met her before. And on a Wednesday night, she came walking in the back door of the church. And when I saw her, I knew who it was. And she got saved that night. And a two-year process began in Stephanie's life. Because that stronghold of shame in her, I'm telling you, it was like a vice that had a hold of her. So one day, I've taken her through all the forgiveness processes of all of the people who molested her and used her and abused her. You know, some people have soul ties. Some people have soul trains. That's good. Come on. So we've done all that stuff with her. And now it's time to get rid of the shame. And I'm about to address it. I've got one other lady sitting in there helping me, of course. And she went from being Stephanie, and she became Angel, the other person in the dream. And she starts ripping off her clothes. She starts looking like the prostitute, the whole thing. The way she talked, the way she acted, she became another person. And she looks at me and points at me, Angel now, and says, I know you. I saw you in your dreams. That was interesting. And I said, yeah, and in my dream, by the grace, I won. And before I could say anything, she slapped me so hard it knocked me out of my chair. And this demon went berserk. I had to get four men, one set on each leg, one held each hand, each arm down. And I'm telling you, that spirit of shame and lust and self-hate, she hated herself, despised herself. Because the one person she wouldn't forgive was her. But she finally got free. And everything about her changed. Her countenance changed. Instead of being hard, she became soft. She just became a beautiful girl. She was so pure and godly. She was just, I can't describe to you what it's like to watch somebody go from that whole filth, come into Christ, be made beautiful. So Stephanie moved away. Today she lives in Tennessee. She's married, got six kids. Every year I get a note. Thank you. It's a lot of work. But people matter to God. That's why we do it. People matter to God. So these schemes, fear of failure, huge. You have a performance-oriented father, and you grow up thinking, man, I gotta work for his approval. Work, work, work. You get in the ministry, you think, oh, man, I got to make this happen. You can't build anything in your flesh. Fear of failure. Fear of the dark. Fear of the demonic. Fear of rejection. Fear of abandonment. Why didn't they get into the promised land? Because they didn't have MapQuest? It's because of fear. We see ourselves as what? Grasshoppers, and they're all giants. You've got to begin to see yourself as God sees you. I don't look at myself after the flesh. I see who the Lord says I am. And who the Lord says I am and who you see or who my family see or who other people see are two completely different people. And so I had spent years asking on the identity thing. My first foundation I had to fix was the whole father thing. My next foundation was my identity. Who am I? Who did you create me to be? What's my purpose? And so when I'm working on the whole identity area, the Lord would keep speaking to me out of the scripture through prophetic words, all these things about how, what he thought about me, how he saw me. And I'd write these things. I got a whole file. What the Lord thinks about me and how he feels about me and all this stuff. So one day I'm dealing with a guy that came out of the Sicilian mafia. He and his family owned 7 nightclubs up and down the East Coast. And his name was Danny. Danny got saved. So did his brother Frank. Frank's a pastor now. And so Danny needed some deliverance. Danny had killed people. Danny had done a lot in his life as a part of the mafia. So one day after 10,000 hours of ministry and deliverance, Danny was really free. Danny was free. Got rid of all the nightclubs. Went to prison for 3 years. But Danny was free. So Danny's looking at me one day and he says, "Pastor Joe, have you ever seen yourself with spiritual eyes?" Now he doesn't know, but I've been asking the Lord, "Who am I?" He said, "I'm having a vision of who you are." "Really? What do I look like?" He said, "You're about 12 feet tall." I'm like, "Yes!" And he went on to describe the armament that I had that he knew nothing about, but I had a picture of the armament that God had showed me sitting in my office. I know exactly who I am, and I know exactly how God sees me. I know exactly how the demonic world sees me. And I am one bad dude. Who are you? Revelation chapter 1, last verse in the chapter, it says, "To the person who overcomes, I'm going to give them some of the hidden manna and a new name written on a white stone." I read that one day, and I've certainly overcome a lot by the grace of God. I'm like, what's my new name? So I started pestering the Lord for 6 months. What's my spiritual name? Who am I? And one day he spoke to me. I still have the white rock with the name written on it. He said, "You are my grappler." Another word for wrestler. "I made you to wrestle with principalities and powers. I made you to wrestle." You know, wrestling is not a faraway combat. It's in your face. And it's exhausting. And it takes a lot of work to stay qualified to do it. And so God created me to deal with hard situations. God created me to deal with principalities and powers. I go to other nations and I encounter principalities and powers like you can't imagine. I was in the islands in the Bahamas down there ministering on the inner part of the island, not where the tourists go. And the God of the island showed up in my room. Looked like a withered old man. "Man of God, what are you doing on my island? You have no authority on this island. You get off my island," threatening my life. I woke up and I was not happy. I was mad. And the warrior part of me was ticked off. I mean, and I was talking to the pastor on the island. "Nobody's gotten saved on that island over 20 years. That's it. I'm going to investigate. I'm not getting off that island until I figure this out." There were 2 churches. Somebody whispered to me, "Pastors are brothers. And 20 years ago, they had a big fight and split the church. Now there's 2 churches." Oh, disunity empowers the enemy. So being the nice guy that I am, I grabbed one pastor and drove to his brother's house. "What are we doing here?" "I'm not going in there." I will tell you what I told him. "Yeah, you're going in there." So I dragged him in that house. And the thing they had a fight over was so stupid. I'm beyond stupid. But it brought disunity. So we worked it out for 3 hours with the 2 of them. Then I had to get their wives, deal with their wives. Well, this went on all day. We're going to have a service that night out in the village center. The pastor stood up and repented to the island, all the people, for their disunity, and committed to bring the 2 churches back together. And their worship team spontaneously from the 2 churches jumped back up there together. They went into incredible worship, and I preached the gospel, and 36 people got saved. Now, I tell you these stories because I'm trying to get it across to you in your minds. We wrestle against principalities and powers. God wants us to get involved and set people's lives free. whether it's mental or emotional or spiritual. And you've got to learn to stop thinking so much about yourself. Stop thinking about other people. When I go to bed at night, I'm like, Lord, please give me prophetic revelations. You said in Acts 2 that in the last days you're going to pour out on your spirit and your old men are going to have dreams and all this stuff. And Lord, I want to be a part of all of that. And I want to see God move in the earth. I want to see signs and wonders.